Worship your Savior, Jesus Christ, and to lift his name up here this morning. A couple of announcements before we get going here. Today brings us back to our normal schedule. Everything's back on its regular schedule, so we're going to have choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be meeting tonight for our evening worship service at 6:30. Pastor Lees is going to be in Exodus chapter 8. If you weren't here for Sunday school this morning, by the way, all the Sunday school classes are normal schedule, and we do have a couple of new adult classes. Actually, one's kind of a continuation in Kings and Prophets, and then Pastor started one on prophecy or things to come. So if you weren't here in Sunday school this morning, next week, make a point of that. You're really going to enjoy these classes. Couple of sign-ups in the back. There's a sign-up for the men's prayer breakfast coming up on Saturday, January 9th. That's at 8 o'clock in the morning. Put your name on that. And then there is a youth sledding activity coming up on January 15th. That's going to be at 6 o'clock. There's also a sign-up on the back table. Just get back to the back table. Lots of things you can put your name on, be a part of this ministry, and just really be actively involved. Coming up on Saturday, January 16th at 5 o'clock right here at church, we're going to have a family night, and it's going to be centered around a chili cook-off. So start working on your best chili recipe for that night. Again, that's Saturday, January 16th. Make that a part of your week as well. And then one of the biggest things coming up in the Trinity Baptist School calendar year, on Friday, January 29th, starting at 5 o'clock over at the school, is the 15th annual Dave Shell Memorial Auction. This is the major fundraiser for Trinity Baptist School. Very, very important. We want your participation. If you got donations, if you can come and spend some money at the auction, it's really, really going to be appreciated. But this is a major, major event in our school's calendar. So, other than that, let's have the ushers come forward at this time. Begin our service with taking of the tithes and offerings. One thing I want to point out, the parking lot fund. We're trying to raise $50,000 so we don't have to borrow any money for the parking lot. We are going to take out a loan for the roof, and we're going to add for the parking lot, but we're on our way. We are almost 30%, just a little bit under 30% of our way to that $50,000 goal. So we have raised $14,686.50 for our parking lot, and that is just a praise the Lord that we can keep working on this. So remember the parking lot fund with your gifts. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for today. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together as a church in this brand new year that you have given us, Lord. And Father, we just pray that as we look forward to this year, that you would be the center, you would be the focal point of our lives, Lord, in 2016. Not our jobs, not our recreation, not even our families, Lord, but that you would be the focal point of our lives, Father. And help us to truly look to you for leading and guidance in our lives. And Father, we pray for this worship service, Lord, and just the lifting up of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that's why we're here this morning, is to worship you and to worship him, Lord, and just to thank you for the salvation that he has made available to us so full and free, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we do pray for the hearts and for the souls of everybody in this room this morning, Lord, and that they would all be absolutely sure of their salvation, absolutely of their eternal destiny, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give back to you for our tithes and offerings. And Father, as we give, as we always pray, Lord, we just pray that you help us to give joyfully and give with a spirit that would just be prayerful and would be happy, Lord. And Father, we pray as a church that as we are looking at a couple of these big projects, Lord, that you will help us as a church to deal with our finances wisely. We thank you for those who are in charge of them, who make recommendations, Lord, and just who are part of this, the finance committee of this church, Lord. And we just pray for your leading, your guidance there as well. Again, we just thank you for this time that you have given us together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, great God, he is worthy to be praised. Take your hymnals with me to page 7 in your hymn books, and we'll be doing this reading and do the marked verses of 7 through 10. And if you have that, please stand with me if you are able, and we will be doing the marked verses and doing this reading. On page 7. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. We give thanks and praise your glorious name. Yours, O Lord, is a kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and you are a ruler over all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious name.
I'm now almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, your prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. To thee, great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Thank you.
and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. Lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Next song we're going to sing is 548, As the Deer. 548 in your hymn books. And we'll sing all three of these verses. 548.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. You're my friend, and You are my brother, even though You are a king. I love You more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. I want You more than gold or silver, only You can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit. Desire, and I long to worship Thee.
Next thing, you may be seated.
Thank you.
One thing I didn't mention in the announcements is that our Wednesday night schedule is also back to normal. So 6:30 for Awana, everybody who's involved in that, 6:30 Wednesday night. And then at 6:45, we have our weekly prayer meeting. So come on out on Wednesday nights, join us, be a part of either Awana or of our prayer meeting. Outside in the at the greeters table, there's a box with no paper on it. If you want to leave a prayer request, either for this morning's service, or you can leave it on Wednesdays too as well, because I always check the box on that and we pray for those requests at that time too. So leave a prayer request in there. We'll make sure it's part of part of our prayer list. So we do like to think of ourselves as a praying church, and as we talked about a few weeks ago, we know that prayer, it's not only a privilege, not only something that the creator of all the universe allows us to do, but it's a commandment. We are commanded throughout Scripture to go to our God in prayer. So we're going to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for who you are, and we do thank you for prayer and for the power of prayer. And Lord, it's just an awesome thing to sit here and think that the creator of this world, the creator of this universe, hears our voice, Lord. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we do look to you for our spiritual needs. We look to you for our salvation. We look to you for our discipleship, for our growth. And we pray that we as a church would be doing just those things, looking to make disciples of one another, looking to have fellowship with one another, looking to spread your word and spread the gospel, not only here in Fond du Lac, but throughout the entire world, Lord. And we just pray that this would be effective and that you would give us the open doors and help us to recognize these things. Help us to be a witnessing church, Lord. Help us to have the desire to want to tell others about you and to have the ability with the help of your Spirit to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we give you the honor and the glory for that. And Lord, we also know you are our physical healer. And we look to you for that. And we think of those who are physically hurting right now. We think of Kathy Rose and just the immense physical problems and pains that she has gone through over the year, Lord, suffering from diabetes. And now just recently, Lord, she's just having problems with her feet. She's having problems with her kidneys and just some concern there, Lord. So we just pray for Kathy, and we thank you for her spirit. We thank you for her strong spirit, Lord, and her testimony as she goes through these things on a daily basis. But Father, we just pray for physical strength for her, and we pray that you give the doctors and the nurses wisdom in dealing with this. And Lord, we know that Wayne has voiced some concern in this area. So Father, we just pray that you'll give Wayne and Kathy wisdom as they seek out doctors and they seek out treatments and they seek out diagnoses, Lord. And, so Father, just give them wisdom in this area. And we do pray for Wayne. We pray for his strength as well as he takes care of and ministers to his wife. And Father, we continue to pray for Kim Struska and her needs, Lord. And again, Father, we thank you for the testimony that Kim has been throughout this battle, Lord. And we just pray for her continued strength physically, and pray for Dale as well as he ministers and takes care of his wife at this time. And Father, we pray for Bill and Sue as they have become such a part of Dale and Kim and the kids' lives, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity that this entire family has to minister to one another. Lord, we think of Jim Jones and not seeing him here this morning, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for him and for his faithfulness throughout the years, Lord, to want to pray for the church, want to pray for the school, want to pray for our country, Lord. We think of our country and its leadership and the upcoming election here, Lord, just such an important election. And we pray that you help us to be knowledgeable Christians as we look at the candidates, as we think about what your will would be for this country, Lord. And we thank you for this country, for the freedoms that we still have, Lord. And we just pray that you help us again as Christians to fight, to continue to fight for these things and to continue to stand up what's right, Lord. And Father, we think of our military, those who are serving overseas, those who are serving here, and for our law enforcement, for our fire departments, just for those who protect us on a daily basis, those who you have put in protection over us. And Father, we think specifically of the Christians in these areas and that they might stand up and that they might stand out, not to draw attention to themselves, Lord, but to draw attention to you, Lord, and that they might be a witness and a testimony, and they might be a source of peace and comfort to those who they work around. And Father, we once again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for these people who have gathered in your place this morning, Lord. And we pray that you help us to remember to pray for one another throughout the week and just to lift each other up. Father, we pray that you bless the remaining of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading for today is Philippians 2:14-22. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel.
Do we have junior church today? We do. If you are up through second grade, you may be dismissed for junior church. Jeff and Jenny Schmieder are our junior church workers for the month of January. Jeff is very excited about this. If you didn't get an outline this morning, raise your hand. One will come to you. It is good to see you. We stayed busy. We landed early on a Saturday morning. Kind of hung around that day. The next day went to church with Zeke and Hannah. And then we went touring Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Spent Thursday, Friday hanging around the house doing Christmas. Sunday again. I don't remember what we did Saturday, or maybe it was Friday, Saturday. Did we went touring again? Oh yeah, we did a smaller tour in there someplace. And then on Monday, Sunday night, my sister's family showed up. We went touring again a long day on Monday, and then we hung around a little bit just to spend time with my sister and her family. They are missionaries, our missionaries in Scotland, the Bergens, and they have four children. One is married and has two daughters and lives in Kentucky, Tennessee, and they have four children that were there. Did I say they have four children? They have five children. Four were there with us. And so when we added Ruth's family of six to Zeke's family of four and the seven of us that went there, there were 14 teen adult-sized bodies and three babies that hung out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings in a room that was too small. I'll just say that. And so we just kept bumping into each other and eating and talking and bumping into each other. And changing diapers. It's always fun to have that many people in a place where there's three diapers being changed. But anyway, it was a very good time. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your love and the many gifts that help make this a once-in-a-lifetime Leeds-Bergen reunion over across the waters. It was a delightful time. Last Sunday morning, Sunday afternoons, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, 10 o'clock in the morning, your time, we tuned in and listened live to the broadcast of last Sunday's service. And I don't think I was homesick at all before that. And then I was immediately struck with wishing that I was here. But I rejoiced in the good service that you had and that we got to party with it from several thousand miles away. We're back in the book of Philippians today after a three-week break. We'll be here for 2 Sundays, and then Reagan Martin will be our preacher talking about missions on the 17th. And then we're back here again until we finish this book. After greeting the Philippians and talking about personal stuff, what's going on in his life, Paul shifts into talking about their sanctification. I define sanctification as that process by which God is conforming the believer into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process. It's not a one-and-done thing. Any more than you can do one push-up and be in shape. Of course, if you can do one, anyway. No more than you can have one night's sleep and be rested for the year. It just doesn't work that way. It's something that is a repeated event in a life. And so sanctification is that. It's a process by which God, the mover and shaker in sanctification is God. He who has begun a good work in you, we read in Philippians 1:6. By which God is conforming the believer. This is God's agenda. This is what it's all about when he says in Romans 8 that all things for work together good together for good for to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? What is his ultimate plan for you? What did he have in mind when he made you? If you're a believer, is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That process by which God is conforming the believer to the image of Jesus Christ, which then begs us to ask, how much like Jesus are you? And if you're not like Jesus, why not? And so many of the things that we see in the epistles of Paul are imperatives, are commands, that we would join God in this process. You see, there's a certain dichotomy, my sin and my willfulness, my rebellion sometimes as a believer prohibits me from being all as much like Jesus as I should be or ought to be or that grace is working in me to do. And so in this book, look at chapter 1, verse 27. In 1:27, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. You should act like the gospel. In 1:27, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Note that these are commands. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, be like-minded. You guys should have this agenda together. Verse 3, let each esteem other better than himself. Verse 4, look out for the interest of others. Verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, he didn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Again, there's a process to which you have been called to join God in changing you to the image of Jesus Christ. So therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things, he said in verse 14, without complaining and disputing. Be blameless and harmless, the children of God, verses 14 and 15. Verse 15 of chapter 2, shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation. So we see from 1:27, after Paul gets done doing his personal stuff, through now, in this part of the text, Paul has been giving one command after another concerning our behavior, concerning our attitude, our demeanor, that we would choose to obey God and be like Jesus. And now Paul kind of inserts, in verse 16, he turns the focus back a little bit to himself, but not completely. He talks about his participation or his joining with them in their sanctification. Paul's part of the process. Look at one repeated idea that we see in verses 16 through 18. Maybe your translation uses the word boast in verse 16. Mine says rejoice. And that jives in with verses 17 and 18, where he sees the phrase, where I see the phrase, I am glad and rejoice with you all, in verse 17 and verse 18, be glad and rejoice with me. So there is a theme, I think, in verses 16 and 8 through 18, and that's where I'm going today, that where he's been talking about the Philippians' sanctification. In verse 16, he introduces the fact that he is with them in their sanctification, that he's party to this process. And then he's talking about joy or rejoicing. So my thesis this morning is this: mature believers joy in participating in the sanctification of other believers. Mature believers joy in participating in the sanctification of other believers. Number one, from verses 16, 17, A, and C, Paul rejoiced that his life was being spent on the worthy purpose of the Philippian sanctification. He says in verse 16, that I had not labored in vain. It's no fun to work hard on something and then have it gone. Perhaps in our day and age, that is most happens when you're working on a document. Thankfully, software has improved enough that this hasn't happened to me for a long time. But I remember more than once in my studying for a sermon that I would be almost done, having invested many hours in a project and had forgotten to save. And all of a sudden it froze. And you sit there pleading, no, 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 no. And it's gone forever, never to come back. That's a very frustrating thing. And Paul says here, I don't want to have my labor, my work for you in the gospel to be in vain. And then he says in verses 17, if I am poured out as a drink offering, and then he ends that verse of saying, I rejoice. So Paul rejoiced that his life was being spent on the worthy purpose of the Philippian sanctification, a life run and labored or spent for the sanctification of others is a life well spent, run. He uses the word run. It's a metaphor. It pictures a journey. Again, I say life is not an event, but it's a series of events. It's a process. And therefore, if sanctification and life are both events, not events, but series of events and process, then ministry must also be not a one and done, but it's a life. It's a process. It's a lifetime of events. And then he uses the word labor, that I have not run or labored in vain. Ministry is hard work. Ministry is exhausting. In Romans chapter 16, Paul uses the same word labor here three times to speak of four different women who labored. My New King James, in translating it there in Romans chapter 16, says they labored much. It's the idea of really sweating it out. Ministry is enormous work. If you don't think so, you haven't done it. Ministry is work. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And by the way, when I use the word ministry today, don't think clerical, okay? Don't think, is that a word, clerical? Don't think the professional, the guy up here. Think us involved in ministry, because we are all involved in ministry. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul speaks of a home, a household of Stephanas. He says of them that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I understand that that word devoted is the idea of being addicted, that they are focused, that all they can think about is ministering to the saints. That's what they do all day long. They get up in the morning, and what should we do today? We're going to minister. We're going to minister to other people in the church. That's what we're going to do. Paul says that about the household of Stephanas, and he says about them later in that same text, when he compares them to other people, to all those who labor, I would propose to you that ministry is addictive. It is compelling. It is an all-encompassing work. If you spend your life ministering and investing in the lives of others, you will indeed spend your life. Paul rejoiced that his life was being spent on the worthy purpose of the Philippian sanctification. A life spent for the sanctification of others is a life well spent, a life poured out for others, partners in their sanctification. One commentator that I read brought Cain's question into this text. You remember Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? This commentator said this: "For most Americans, it is inconceivable that we might be held accountable before God for the lives of our fellow believers. But the answer to Cain's question is, was, and always will be, for the Christian, an emphatic yes. Am I my brother's keeper? You better believe I am. I partner with others in their sanctification." I really wrestled with verse 17. I read it several times in the last couple of weeks, and I couldn't get anywhere on it. And then I read a commentator that made sense, and I'm going to paraphrase somebody else here. Listen closely, because he's using a couple words that are bigger than Dan's working vocabulary. But this was another guy's thoughts on the phrase being poured out, okay? "The allusion to the practice of pouring out libations over sacrifices. Such a libation was held to be subsidiary or preparatory, a subsidiary or preparatory element of the sacrifice. In that light, Paul regards his life not so much as having a purpose and value in itself, but rather as conducing to the self-sacrifice of the Philippians in faith, a sacrifice apparently contemplated as likely to be offered in life rather than death." So Paul says in verse 17, yes, "and if I am being poured out," it's a drink offering in your Old Testament readings, a drink offering that was put on a sacrifice to prepare it for its sacrifice or as part of its sacrifice. So Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So he's saying the Philippians, they were sacrificing and serving. We'll get to those two words. They were the sacrifice. And Paul saw himself as a drink offering poured out as, this guy said, a subsidiary or a preparatory, something that would partner with or prepare. It says, I'm not the main event here. I'm merely adding to it. I'm merely making it better, making it sweeter. One commentator noted Dietrich Bonhoeffer's speaking of cheap grace and costly grace. We quickly embrace the free cost of God's grace to us in our justification, but we shirk from the costly grace of imitating Jesus by being poured out on the sanctification of others. I think my New King James correctly states the verb as a present tense where it says being poured out. Sanctification is an ongoing process, and therefore service to others in their sanctification is also of necessity an ongoing process. Just as you don't parent for 30 minutes and then call the child finished, so ministry to other believers is ongoing. Again, I say true ministry is a lifelong process, a lifelong lifestyle, a life poured out for others, partners in their sanctification. I remember the man carried by four. Remember him? There was a man who no way could get to Jesus on his own, but he had four friends. And they picked him up and they carried him to the place. And when they realized that they could not get into Peter's house in Capernaum by themselves, they took it to the roof. They took apart Peter's roof and they put the man down into the crowd and brought him to the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, you see, the man was healed not because he had faith, but because he had friends who had faith. And if I am being sanctified, it is because other people have invested in my sanctification. It is because others have poured out their lives, that others have been a drink offering for me. And oh, that I would be like Paul and rejoice that I could be running and laboring and being poured out so that someone else would be more like Jesus. Is not that to which we are called? If you're a believer, not only to be like Jesus, but to be an instrument in his hand of someone else being like Jesus. So I must ask myself, and I must ask you, for whom are you running? For whom are you laboring? For whom are you being poured out that they might be sanctified and be more like Jesus? And I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about giving yourself away for someone else. Our thesis this morning, mature believers' joy in participating in the sanctification of other believers. Number one, Paul rejoiced that his life was being spent on the worthy purpose of the Philippian sanctification. Two, Paul rejoiced that the Philippians were obediently participating faith, that is faith, in their sanctification. And I take this from the phrase, the sacrifice and service of your faith in verse 17b. I've equated faith with obedient participation on purpose. Faith is not that wishful idea or a fantasy idea. Rather, faith is obedient action. Faith is submission. If you are not submissive, then you have no faith. The kind of obedience and participation necessary for sanctification, I think, is well described by Paul in these two words, sacrifice and service. A, sacrifice is required for obedient participation in sanctification. When we use the word sacrifice, we think of the animal who was killed. But sacrifice is also the act of giving that animal. Sacrifice for the believer is not only that I would kill myself, but that I would be the killer of myself. It is the obedient action. It is giving God full control of everything. Faith is sacrifice because obedient action requires us to give up our will for His will. To give up our will for His will. Oh, we don't like that. It's not surprising that our culture revolts somewhat at the vows where the wife is asked to say, or the potential wife is asked to say, that I will love, cherish, and obey. And it sounds archaic, and it's kind of like, you know, fingernails on the chalkboard, right? But really, really, ought not all of us think that on a regular basis of our relationship with God? You know, if I am submissive to God, I am actively obedient, I am actively pushing down, pouring out my will that it might be His will, then the high idea of submission of a wife to a husband, or all of us as believers to each other in the church, or best, me to God, it is not so strange. The fact that it is so strange shows how far away we are from what we ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ. I've said that the most important thing you can teach a child is how to obey. Because if you haven't taught your child how to obey, then you haven't taught them how to be a Christian. A child who will not obey cannot please God. An adult who will not obey cannot live Christianity. And I would question if they are a Christian. A, sacrifice is required for obedient participation in sanctification. B, service is required for obedient participation in sanctification. The word service that is translated service here is not the doulos or the diakonos. Rather, it's a word that speaks to priestly responsibilities. It's what the priest does when he's in the temple and he's sacrificing animals and he's going about laying out the showbread. He's in service. He's doing something there, and it's called service here in this text. It's also a Greek word that's used some of public officials going about his public responsibilities. So it occurs to me that both the priest and the public official do what they do for the good and glory of another. Let me say that again. In this word service, whether it be the priest or the public official, they do what they do for the good and the glory of someone else. Paul saw his ministry as icing on the cake of the sanctification of the believers. He got to be a part of what was going on. He got to be a part of their service as they were working out like a priest or a public official to do their job. God was being glorified, and Paul saw himself as rejoicing because he got to be part of that. The old man wrote in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy. Think about that. How would you end that statement? I have no greater joy than John wrote, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It doesn't get much better than that, folks. Mature believers' joy in participating in the sanctification of other believers. Paul rejoiced that his life was being spent on the worthy process of the Philippian sanctification. Number two, Paul rejoiced that the Philippians were obediently participating with sacrifice and service in their own sanctification. Number three, Paul rejoiced in commanding the Philippians to rejoice in his rejoicing in their sanctification. Yeah, I know. It's a terrible sentence, but it was so much fun to write and read that I had to leave it that way. Paul rejoiced, the theme that I'm using here, that this was happening, and he commanded the Philippians to rejoice in his rejoicing. He says, I'm excited that I get to be part of your sanctification. Now, I want you to rejoice in my rejoicing. That's what he says. It's an imperative in verse 18. He says, you be glad and rejoice. I can't even say that without conjuring up a parent saying to a child, you're going to share with your little sister and you are going to like it. Huh? Isn't that exactly what Paul is saying here? You be glad and rejoice in my rejoicing that you're being sanctified. This can only happen in community, that you would rejoice in someone else's growing up. I would propose to you that in Paul's thinking, this only happens in church. That one is being poured out in another's sacrifice and service, and they both rejoice. The teacher is excited about the fact that the student is learning, and the student is excited about the fact that the teacher is teaching, and they're both excited that both of them are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Where else can that happen but in a church? You are not thoroughly participating in biblical Christianity if you are not actively involved in the sanctification of someone else. And I don't mean just your kids. Again, I ask us, for whom are we running? For whom are we laboring? For whom are we being poured out? And whose sanctification brings you great joy? That you get to watch them grow up. Because we rejoice in the Christian growth of others, there's no room in this church or in any church for jealousies, for divisions, for bitterness, for selfishness, for pride, for private agendas or selfish promotion. But rather, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 2, if you would. Look with me in your text. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind, this thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form image of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, poured himself out of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I bring us back to a mindset of verses 2 to 8 that we might see how this fits into what Paul is saying here, where he says, I rejoice in what's going on in your life, that you're becoming like Jesus. And that I get to be more like Jesus by watching you become more like Jesus. There's a vicious circle here. We ought to be Team Trinity in our mindset. Because Team Trinity Baptist Church is Team Jesus. It is Team Christian maturity. A lack of sincere rejoicing in the spiritual maturity of others in the church is a sure sign of carnality, of selfishness, of childishness. I think one of the largest casualties of our Laodicean spirit today in America and in our evangelical churches in America is the apathy that we have toward each other's growth in Christ. I've heard some things recently about people I dearly love, and one thing about Facebook is you can keep track of people, whether or not you want to sometimes. And I've had my heart broken in recent days at the lack of Christian growth in several people. And I'm not talking about people exclusive, necessarily even in this room. I'm talking about just friends, relatives, former friends, almost former relatives. And you ask yourself, where's their heart? Where's their mind? Where's their thinking? And I'm confused because they heard the same gospel that I heard as a kid. And they've had opportunity to grow up. And so why aren't they growing? Why aren't they learning? Why aren't they striving? And that's just the opposite of what Paul is saying here. Paul is, if he was Facebooking with the Philippians, he would say, joy, joy, and joy. I'm joy that I get to be part of what's going on. I'm joying that you're growing, and you're joying that I get to joy in being part of what's going on in your life. It's just rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Once again, I ask, am I my brother's keeper? You better believe you are. We'll see in next week's sermon from how Timothy and Epaphroditus are living out, living examples of what Paul is teaching in verses 16 to 18. But today, now we come to this table. And as we come to this table, could you do this table at home by yourself? No. Not biblically, not righteously, you could not. Could you do this table whenever you wanted? Like, you know, some churches, some cathedrals are open. You can just go ahead and light a candle anytime you want. Can you do that with communion? Can you just come in here anytime you want and walk down? We'll just leave the communion table set up. Once again, if you understand the church and doctrine, you say, no. Emphatically, we can't. You see, not only do you picture Christ's death today, if you are a Christian and you participate in the Lord's table, not only do you demonstrate or picture Christ's death, but you picture your relationship with everyone else in the room who is a believer, everyone else who is part of Team Trinity, everyone else who is part of Team Trinity Baptist Church. You picture your relationship with all of them, for you are in Christ trying to be like Christ, and you are alongside of and laboring and running and being poured out with others who are serving and sacrificing that they might be part of this same thing of being in Christ and being part of Christ. It is our common rejoicing in our common service and our common sanctification that brings us here, just as a family comes together as a table that they might share in the physical means that strengthens them to their common family goals. So we, as a spiritual family, come together that we might eat spiritual food, that we might be strengthened to our common spiritual goal, our mutual imitation of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Our mutual imitation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here, and that's what this table in part represents. So, for whom are you laboring? For whom are you running? For whom are you being poured out? Whose keeper are you? How much are you rejoicing in someone else doing the right thing and becoming more like Jesus? Those are legitimate questions from this text that we ought to ask ourselves even as we participate in this table. Holy Father, so much I pray that I did not do a disservice to your word this morning, Father, but rather maybe turned a light onto a couple words and a couple ideas that might draw us closer to Jesus and that might make us, conform us more into the image of Christ. I'm going to take a minute for an invitation right here with heads bowed and eyes closed. Not only should I ask this morning as we would prepare ourselves for the table this question: how much like Jesus are you? Are you being obedient? It's legitimate for me to ask, have you been baptized? It's legitimate for me to be asked, are you participating in a church? Because I think that's part of being obedient to the demands of Christianity. So are you walking obediently? And I think I could include with that from this text this morning, are you working? Are you pouring out yourself, laboring that someone else would be coming like Christ, and are you rejoicing in that? I think that's a legitimate question this morning. Are you? If not, what are you going to do about it? And if you say, no, I'm not, and no, I'm not changing anything, then should you be joining us at this table that represents this? Oh God, may your word be big and me be little. May the light be bright. God bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask our ushers to join me up here and we'll return the children to you. It was right last week as I listened to your service that I yearned to be here because I'm part of this body. It was discomforting to know that you were having church and I wasn't here. You see, this table represents that I'm part of a body. And yes, I'm part of Christ. But it's more than just that. Though that is huge, and that is the payment and the calling card that gets me into the rest. But it's not just that I'm part of the larger body of Christ, but I'm part of this body of Christ. And so we fellowship here at this table. Chad, would you thank God for the body of Jesus Christ that was physically broken that you might be part of Christ and part of this body of Christ?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've given to us, how undeserving we are, and Father, that we have, even still, have no idea what you've done, Father, but we just come to you and just prayerfully and humbly just thank you for this that you've given us. And Father, we just pray that we can give back by just a greater ability to love one another, a greater desire to love one another here, Father, and that we remember you not just now but in days to come. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
It is our tradition that having remembered that Jesus Christ died, God died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Having remembered that, having examined yourself, if you are in the faith and you are walking obediently, and yes, I think that means in relationship to the local church. Yes, I think that means baptism. Having examined yourself that you are in the faith and walking obediently, then we invite you to this table. We invite you to this table. And it is our custom to take and then wait, having examined yourself, to take and wait, and then we'll eat together as a family. Gentlemen, Rory, Charlie.
On the road to Calvary. by sinful man, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, walked the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain in your blood-stained brow, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. Miss the became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost we stand for. At the cross.
I'm saved from my sin, that I might be in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I am in his body, and this manifestation of his body, the church. Jesus said that we should do this in remembrance of him. Paul describes the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of the church is that Jews and Gentiles would be one. That these people who are, have been at odds for 2,000 years since the time that Abraham was first designated as a Hebrew until the time of the cross, they were at odds, Israel, the Jews, and the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the dogs, those on the outside. Paul said the mystery of the church is that they would be one. You know what's, I think, even more amazing? That you and I could be one. I mean, Jews and Gentiles, it's rather sterile. That's kind of out there someplace. but that Tony Miller and Beth Breaker are one in Jesus Christ, that's amazing. What do we have in common except Jesus? Eric, would you thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one common in Christ?
Lord, we come before you in prayer to just ask that you keep that in our hearts and in our minds, that the blood you shed for each one of us in this room, in this house of yours, that we just remember that, Lord, as we come to this table. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Charlie.
It's merciful God, it should be on the overhead.
Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful to all who draw near you, hearing the cries of the humble in heart, showing the cross they may cling to. How blessed I come, broken in sin, of your mercy. Father, forgive, may my sin be remembered no more. Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful though times we have failed you, selfish in thought, and uncaring in deed, foolish in word and ungrateful. Spirit of God, conquer our hearts with love that flows from forgiveness. Cause us to yield and return to the mercy of God. Merciful God, O abounding in love, faithful to keep us from falling, guiding our ways with your fatherly heart, growing our faith with each testing. Godspeed the day, struggles will end, faultless will gaze on your glory. Then we will stand overwhelmed by the mercy of God.
There's a cliche we sometimes use. Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? We should be part of the solution. We should be part of the process. We should be part of the sanctification. We should be part of the Christian maturity of every other believer in the church. The larger universal church, sure, fine. But it's really hard for me to be one and part of the sanctification of a Christian in China in the underground church. I really don't have a grasp of that at all. But I can send a text to Joe Kiro and say, hey, how's it going? I can pray for Wanda Cram and her health. I can listen and encourage Van and his Sunday school teaching. I can be party to to sanctification here. Part of the process, part of the solution. It's rejoicing time, folks. Jesus said that we should do this in remembrance of him till he comes. It is our tradition on this first Sunday of the month when we have communion to take an offering, a benevolent offering, to help physical and needs of other people. And so we'll take this offering at this time, and Charlie will lead us in a closing song.
Page 595 in your hymn books, I give all to you. 595, we'll sing all three. 595.
I give all my service to you. I give all my service to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my service to you. I give all my future to you. I give all
God, you are a great God, and you're very good to us. God, I ask that you would humble us and cause us to be willing to give up ourselves for each other as you did so freely to us. God, I ask that you would help us to show the same grace and the same mercy that you once showed us. And it's possible for us to do that, but God, through your grace, I ask that you would help us to do this. God, I ask you to just bless us as we go from this place and help us to glorify you. And help us to come back tonight ready to be encouraged again. In your name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.